Okay, well,
let's pray and see what the Lord will say to us today. Amen. Father, we want to just continually give you thanks for who you are. The more I look into your word, Lord, just the more I see how amazing you are. And that, there's no other figure in history who can ever compare to you. Just give you thanks, Lord, that you're a good God, a loving Savior, and that your mission was to come and set the captives free. And now we're free to worship you in spirit and in truth, free to learn of you, Lord, and to grow within you as well. So help us, Lord, as we look at your word today, just to continue that process within our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that process of growth within you, sanctification, and just pray that you'd have your way by your spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we're going through this wonderful gospel according to John Mark. And if you were with us last week, we saw how Jesus purposely went into Gentile territory. And, you know, the text doesn't necessarily say it, but he was there sharing the message of the gospel. And we sort of like just touched on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, which says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined." And Jesus, as we know, is the light of the world. Amen. And so he went into these regions to be that source of light, to show Gentile people that, you know, he is indeed God, and he shared the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom. And John Mark wrote these things specifically to encourage the first hearers of this gospel account, who would have been Gentile believers in Rome. That's who the account is written to. And so, you know, for them having some type of basic understanding about the Jewish Messiah, you know, they now realize that the Jewish Messiah isn't just a Jewish Messiah. He's the Messiah of the whole world. And so we touched upon last week upon the story of an unnamed Gentile mother who was in a desperate situation because her daughter was being controlled by an unclean spirit. And we saw how she was helpless in this situation to do anything about it. She could see that her daughter was being controlled by this unclean spirit, and there wasn't anything within her power she could do to change that situation. And so she heard about Jesus, and we considered how the scriptures tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if we are never in the place where we're listening to the word of God, or we're reading the word of God, then we're not putting ourselves in that better place, that better position where faith could be built up and faith can grow. Amen. And so she heard about this guy called Jesus, and it wasn't like she heard about it and thought, "Oh, that's good." She put action into what she had heard. And so she traveled, it doesn't say where she was in relation to where Jesus was, but she left her daughter, hopefully in the care of someone responsible, and she came to Jesus. And we saw within the story how, you know, as it all panned out, how Jesus said to his disciples that, he basically said, "I know that my mission is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I know. And I know this because, and we know that because that's the way God, the Godhead, has set things up. To the Jew first, amen? But within this, Jesus was also making the point that the Godhead has always been moved by faith. Before you had a Jew, you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see? It's always been by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So he's always been moved by faith. And so whether it was faith being demonstrated from a Jew or a Gentile, God responds to faith. Amen. Okay? And so the whole point of him going into the Gentile lands was to prove this very, very point. And so we looked at this Gentile woman. She was a Gentile. She was a woman. She probably sort of like worshipped idols. But she was a mother, wasn't she? And she was a mother in need. And she was a mother in need, a Gentile mother in need, who came to Jesus, and Jesus responded to her. And he said, because of your great faith. There's only two people in the New Testament which Jesus says about great faith. They're both Gentiles. One's a man, one's a woman. One's this woman here, and one's the centurion. And so, wonderful testimonies. So with all that sort of like intro, you should be at Mark chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 31. And the next example which John Mark wants to give us and he wants to set before us is about a man who was deaf. He was deaf and he also had a speech impediment. So we're going to read about what John Mark has to say about this, yeah? So Mark chapter 7 verse 31 says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So that's what John Mark has placed before us today by the Spirit. And so verse 31, just backtracking again, it says, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon or Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So what Jesus was doing, basically, he left from being well north of Israel in Lebanon, and he was traveling back south towards Israel, and he came to Decapolis. So Decapolis was part of Syro-Phoenicia and its modern-day Syria. And Decapolis was known as 10 cities because it was a group of 10 cities. And so we look at the word Decapolis and kind of like there's a bit of a hint in it because that's where we get deca, decade, you know, decimal. It's all part of the same word, meaning 10, okay? And during this time, it was under Roman rule. So, you know, Jesus was being busy. He had gone Tyre, Sidon, which was like roughly 20 miles apart on the coast. Not sure what coast it is now. But anyway, north of Israel. And now he's making his way back down south towards Israel now, coming back into the Holy Land, quote unquote. And he comes across these 10 cities, and so he's being busy. And the interesting thing is that as he was doing this, he obviously must have been preaching the message of the gospel. He wasn't just kind of like going around thinking, oh, this is a nice part of the world. You know, he was preaching the gospel. And, you know, we can assume that he was giving Gentiles the opportunity to respond to the gospel, to the message he was preaching. Okay, then verse 32. Then, as he was, you know, around Decapolis, it says, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. So, just got to track along this slowly, yeah? So, while traveling through Decapolis, John Mark specifically wants to highlight that this situation happened, and we have an unnamed group of people, which we know as they. Can you see it? Then they. Who's they? But the they brought their friend to Jesus. And the interesting thing I like about this is that we read the story and we know it's about a deaf man with a speech impediment, okay? But the they here are just important to this story as the man with the speech impediment. And you can easily just look over that. The they. And so it's very much a story of this man's friends as well as it is about the deaf man with the speech impediment. Because without the friends, he doesn't get there.
That's right.
And so it's all a demonstration of faith. Now, we've spoken about these things before, but, you know, some people will teach that because you haven't got enough faith, then you're not going to receive what you're asking for from God. This guy was demonstrating zero faith. It was the faith of his friends. It's his friends who brought him. Remember, he's deaf and he has a speech impediment. He may not even know, I mean, we'll get to it, but he may not even know what was going on. Like, why are you dragging me? Why are you bringing me? What are you bringing me to? He couldn't even say it. But it's very much a story about friends and friendship. You know, and it does. It makes us think about how friendly are we to others? You know, what strong friendships do we have? I mean, we'll get into this, but I'm going to probably repeat myself, but during this time, people who were deaf and mute, they were considered as second-class citizens. They were outcasts. But this guy has a bunch of friends who love him. And they care about him so much to the point they're like, come on, we're bringing you to Jesus. So it's very much a story of the friends as well as this man who was deaf. And he could have been deaf for a number of reasons. It could have been hereditary. It could have been that there was some type of disease. We don't know. The story's silent in that way. But as I said, during this time, deafness was incurable, and often when somebody is deaf, it can lead to difficulty in speech. And the rabbis during this time, from a Jewish perspective, they associated people who were deaf or who were mute as being, they associated them with the insane. And so they didn't really have any time for people who were deaf. And again, considered to be outcast. And so you have to think about it from this man's perspective. I like doing backstories, but if that was the case, well, he's not a Jew, but if he was a Jew, he wouldn't have been able to sort of like get involved in community life because he would have been considered as an outcast. So what was his life like? You know, the Gentiles at the same time, they pretty much treated deaf people even worse. I mean, they just treated them like they just didn't matter. But this guy has friends who do care about him. And good friends. And this made me think about, you know, what does the scripture say about friendship? You know, you find the good ones in Proverbs. The Proverbs, them, you know. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose his friends or her friends carefully. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. So that's a wise saying, is it? That if you're going to have a friend, choose your friend them carefully. Because they could lead you astray. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Pretty much leads on to the next one, which I'm going to say is this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, Real friendship is having someone who, warts and all, will tell you the truth about yourself. That's a true friend. And I would say that through life, we don't really have many of those. You know, they have to say not that you have many acquaintances, but not many friends, right? You know, because within a relationship of having a friendship, there's an element of you having to be vulnerable, wear your heart on your sleeve a little bit, expose yourself a little bit, hoping that the other person is not going to take advantage of how you've just opened up yourself. Oh, I know this about you now. Oh, yeah. Facebook, guess what? Or texting, or WhatsApp, whatever it is. Snapchat. You get me? You get me though? But it's true, isn't it? And so, in order not to have anyone have that info about us, we get guarded and we're like, look, we can be friends, but here's a line, and you're not coming over this line. And maybe if we get to know each other a bit more deeper and intimately like that, right, then maybe you can know a little bit more about me. But generally, keep it real. Keep it moving. There's the line. True?
True.
True. You see? But the scripture has all these wonderful things about friendship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you never have a friend who's telling you about yourself, then you're going around in your own world thinking that you're all that. Thinking that everything you say and do is like is on point, you know, and it's like you can't be told anything. And it's not healthy, I would say. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart. And the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. See, I like that. It's like, you know, when you maybe you're going out. Maybe some people just wear it every day. I don't wear eau de toilettes every day. Every day, eau de toilettes. And as you can see, I haven't shaven for a little while. But you know, when you kind of like smell good and everything. And it's like, and I think that's what that's alluding to, that. You know, the same effect when you're smelling good. It's like to have a good friendship. It's like having a sweet aroma around you because they're just good for you and you're good for them. It's lovely. But most people aren't doing the eau de toilette thing. So there's not many people who have friends, you see. And then we have the classic, a man who has a friend or has friends must himself or herself be friendly.
That's right.
But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so if you don't have any friends, you're in that world, then don't worry about it because you have Jesus. Amen. And Jesus is the best friend you can ever have. And Jesus is the best friend you could ever have. These guys were being friendly to this man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And these guys were about to meet the best friend that they could ever have. So they brought their friend to Jesus and they begged Jesus to put his hand on him. So they pleaded with Jesus on behalf of their friend to do something to help him, which, when you think about it, according to the traditions of the elders, which we kind of like got to have somewhere in the backtrack of our minds, because that's what we've been talking about. They came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples not wash their hands and everything? And so it's this whole thing about the traditions of the elders making the word of God of no effect. So according to the tradition of the elders, for Jesus to touch this man, he's a Gentile, Jesus is a rabbi, he would have brought defilement. So what to do, Jesus? What to do? And so Jesus does this, and Jesus took him aside from the multitude. So Jesus makes this decision to take this man away from the crowd. Maybe it was like, boy, it's like if any of the rabbis see me touching you, it's like they will see that. No, he didn't have that. He didn't have that. He's taking him aside because he wants to take this man away from any distraction, and he wants to have this personal encounter with this man. He wants to have this one-to-one communication with this man. And so, again, from the man's point of view, what could he be thinking? I mean, one moment he was probably just sitting on in a field, watching life go by. He can't hear the birds tweeting. You know, you start seeing some crowds and they're all gathering around and everything, but he can't hear the crowds, can he? Because he can't hear. You know, maybe his friends like are trying to communicate with him, and it's like, and he's trying to say like, well, what's going on? But he's got a speech impediment, and so he can't really communicate that well with them of what's going on. But now he finds himself, because his friends, I'll say they dragged him, but his friends have brought him to Jesus, and now Jesus has got him away from the crowds on a one-on-one. I think it's a lovely picture. Because either way, isn't this what God wants to do with all of us? He wants to get us into a situation where, do you know what, let me take you away from the crowds. It's like, why don't me and you just come and have some one-on-one with each other? Why don't we have a little bit of time with each other so we can just reason? And I feel like that's giving us a lovely picture of this. And so, as I said, maybe he knew who Jesus was. Maybe he doesn't, because the text doesn't tell us. But Jesus takes him to one side, away from the crowd, away from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears. Now, I read it before. How did you receive it when I kind of like read it? Have you thought about this? Because you have to picture this. Sorry, I'm going to get laughing now, but you have to picture this. Jesus is taking this, and now he's going to start putting his fingers in his ears. Like, excuse me. There's a method in the madness. Put your fingers in your ears then, yeah? Everyone put your fingers in your ears. Yeah. You have to do it. Go on. It's all right. Put your phones down. Your Bible's down there. All right. Put your fingers. You got to press them in though, yeah? You got to press them in. Press them in. All right. Can you hear me audibly properly? Right. All right. Cool. You can stop it now. It's just fun seeing you all do it. Patrick, can you get everyone to put their fingers in the air this morning? I should have taken a picture. But you see the difficulty there. So we had difficulty, but we've got hearing, right? This guy hasn't got hearing, and so Jesus does that. And so, I, studying this, I'm just asking myself, why would you do that, Jesus? I mean, it's obvious, but it's not. And, you know, just looking through the commentaries, I'm like, I get it, but I don't get it. Do you know what I mean? You know, was Jesus trying to do some type of kundalini move? You know, about kundalini, it's like your pressure points and all these different things. And it's like, was he kind of like going to touch a pressure point and start all the chi or the, you know, we know Jesus is not like that, right? So there's no kundalini going on. But I think most of us, when we read this, do we think that it's a bit of a weird thing which Jesus is doing here? Do we think that? Or do you think, no, it's just all right? It's a bit weird, isn't it? And I'm just asking, you know, so I'm asking the question is, and I'm just kind of like throwing this out there, could this be a simple explanation of what Jesus was doing? So we know that he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. So could he be using some type of sign language, some type of language, so that he can communicate with this man, okay, and he can identify with him, and he can reassure him that, do you know what, I don't think you're insane. I don't think you're an outcast. It's the problem with your ears. You can imagine the guy sort of like, you know, maybe he could lip read, I don't know. Can you picture it? Mm-hmm. It's the problem with your ears. Yeah. Problem with your tongue. You're getting it now. That's how I'm reading this. Yeah. The problem with your tongue. Like maybe a nod. So he reassures him and places his fingers in his ears as I said, I think before he actually spat and put his mouth, his fingers, the saliva in his mouth, you know, I think he probably went, ah. Yeah, however he did it. Tongue? That's not meant to be funny, but tongue. And so he's, yeah, he nods. And so he spat and touched his tongue. Now that's weird. That's weird. That is weird. It's strange, yet it's brilliant. Because you have to have faith to allow a complete stranger to now spit. Maybe Jesus spat on his fingers and then touched his tongue. I don't know. But you have to have faith to kind of like say, yeah, I'm going to be a willing, open vessel. Jesus, just spitting on me, you know. Do you get me?
Yes.
But guess what? This is the story.
Amen.
This is Jesus' saliva is different saliva, right? It's holy saliva going on here. This is holy saliva. So he puts his fingers in his ears, he spits and places the saliva on the man's tongue. Then, verse 34, looking up to heaven. Now, just pausing. From the man's point of view, I tried to set up his backstory. Could have been chilling on the field, watching life go by. There's a crowd. His friends come and bring him up. They're in front of Jesus. Jesus has now got him on a one-on-one. He's now, for some reason, he's like, okay, your fingers are in my ears, Jesus. You've just spat in my mouth. What is going on? Now you're looking up to heaven. But you see, what is he receiving from this? If you could just picture this. What is he understanding from this? And I'm just thinking, could it be now that, now as Jesus looks up to heaven, that now he realizes that whatever's going to happen has some connection with heaven. It has some connection from above. James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So could he now be thinking, okay, one-on-one with Jesus, fingers in the ear, saliva on my mouth. He looks up to heaven, you know, and then he sighs. It says that Jesus sighs, and he sighed. What is that meaning now? I believe it wasn't just I believe it was a deep sigh. Personally, that's how I see this. I believe that Jesus made a deep sigh. And I think that as all this is going on, from this deaf man's perspective, he's just taking all this on board. Now, I believe that when you lack one of the senses, usually your other senses are more heightened. So someone who's blind, for example, their hearing's extremely good because they rely on those senses more, right? So just think about it now. He can't hear. So visually, you know, he's watching every move. He's observing everything. He's observing this guy called Jesus, who maybe he knows about, maybe he doesn't know about, but he's observing him, and he's watching his every single move. And now he sees Jesus look up and give a deep sigh. And what is he feeling? I believe that he's feeling all the love and compassion and care. He's just feeling all this strong emotion coming from Jesus, you know, and he knows, as I said before, that there's going to be a connection from heaven to Jesus to him. He can sense that. And Jesus said to him, Ephatha, I believe it's pronounced, which is Aramaic. Now, again, from his point of view, he still can't really hear right now. But so, and he's a Gentile. Does he know Aramaic? I don't know. But this is why John Mark slips in the translation, he tells us now, which means that is, be opened. So we know what ephatha means now. It means be opened or be released. And it's, and John Mark uses his favorite word again. Immediately, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. A miracle. Because, I mean, he could now hear, but he had a speech impediment, didn't he? And so there was no therapy. There wasn't like, oh yeah, you've got to learn how to sort of like say your nouns and your vowels and everything. Do you know what I mean? It was like, no, he could speak plainly. And that's what Jesus does when he does a miracle. It's an instant thing. It's 100%. It isn't like it has to be progressive now. No, it's immediate. And he says, then he, Jesus, commanded them that they should tell no one. And I kind of like read this and I think, Jesus, are you for real? I feel like this guy hasn't been able to speak properly. We don't know how old he is, but you've just given him the ability to speak, and now you say to him, shh, don't tell anyone. To his friends, make sure you guys don't say anything either. It's like, you're joking, Jesus. Of course they're going to go out and start telling people. And so Jesus tells him to be quiet. And there's a reason why Jesus told him to be quiet. And the reason is quite important, really. And the reason is this. Yes, Jesus went out and he done miracles. He done healings. He cast out unclean spirits. But his purpose in coming to the earth was not to be a healer. That was part of his ministry, but it wasn't the main aspect of his ministry. You know, the more important fact of his ministry was the importance of the message of the gospel. The miracles basically authenticated who he was, who he is. And some miracles were miracles which only the Messiah could do. So it authenticated who he was. It authenticated that he was the Savior and Redeemer of both Jew and Gentile. Because he's here now in Gentile lands healing Gentiles. And at this point of the story, you know, the full story was not necessarily ready to be preached. There was the message of the kingdom, but the full story is not ready to be preached because the death, burial, and resurrection had not happened yet. And so for people to go away just thinking, yeah, Jesus is just a great healer. It was a truth, but it's not the whole story. And we get the whole story in places like Matthew 28, for example, with the Great Commission. Go now, therefore, and make disciples. You know, we get the whole story because the resurrection has happened. But, you know, sadly, we read this portion of text within Mark, and we see how some people, especially within Christendom, and we could say usually those within Charismania, they will see something like this and try to see it as a pattern or try to follow it somehow or take from it that Jesus is just about miracles, just about healings. You know, and so, you know, we do have the big crusades about come and receive your healing and watch all these miracles and everything. And nobody's denying that God is a miracle maker, you know. It's like no one's denying that. But is that the real focus? Was that the focus of Jesus? Was that the focus of the disciples in the book of Acts? It wasn't. You know, the signs authenticated the disciples that they were of God. You know, they were not the sign. The miracles were not it. The message of the gospel is it. It's because the message is what is able to turn someone's heart and make it right before God. If the miracles could do that, I'm not saying miracles can't, then the children of Israel would not have sort of like spent 40 years in the wilderness. They wouldn't have. I mean, come on. It's like you see the Red Sea open up and you're walking through on dry land. Such a miracle. It's like, if I saw that, I'd be like, okay, this is heavy. I mean, I would need to be convinced any other way. But obviously they weren't. You know, manna from heaven. And then they're saying, oh, this manna from heaven. But you're getting food from heaven. I mean, it's not every day that food, you know, is dropping from heaven to feed you in the wilderness. You know, cloud by day in the wilderness is a very useful thing, because if it's baking hot in the wilderness, a bit of cloud cover to keep you cool is actually nice. And you know what? At nighttime in the wilderness, what happens? The temperature goes zoom. And so a bit of fire by night to keep you warm and cozy in your little tent is good. So he's keeping that. So, you know, it's like if miracles were where it was at, children of Israel wouldn't have done that. It would be all good. So the message of the gospel is the most important thing, and the resurrection. You know, it was the focus and it will always be the focus. And this is why Jesus tells them to keep just keep it quiet. Keep it on the low. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And you can't blame them, really. You know, because it's not every day that you see such a miracle. And they were astonished beyond measure. Why were they astonished beyond measure? Because, again, it's not, you don't see these things every day, do you? Something different had come to Decapolis, and they were like, wow, this is amazing. We just can't believe it. And then they said, he has done all things well. I think Chris Tomlin has a song like that. You've done all things well. It's a really good song. But they were basically saying that everything which Jesus, which they saw Jesus do, he did perfectly. Everything which they saw Jesus do, he did perfectly. Now that's amazing, because, you know, sometimes we may be really, really good at something, and, you know, maybe we're skilled tradespeople, whatever, and it's like, do you do everything you do perfectly? Perfectly? Would you have that testimony amongst, you know, all the people who worked with you? That you, everything you do, oh, they do it perfectly. No, we can't. We don't have that testimony, but Jesus has that testimony. And so, you know, this is the testimony. As he went through these 10 cities of Decapolis, you know, the news about Jesus was like, he's amazing. And everything he done, he did perfectly. And that's a wonderful testimony to have. And they went on to say, he makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. The deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And that's just an amazing sort of like sentence, really. Because we can all relate to this. There was a time in all of our lives when we weren't willing to listen to the message of the gospel. You know, we didn't want to hear about Jesus. You know, maybe for a number of reasons. Maybe because we thought that we knew better, or maybe because we were influenced by something else or someone else. But before we came to Christ, it's like we weren't really trying to hear it. But Jesus opened up our hearing and allowed us to hear the good news of the gospel. And when we heard the good news of the gospel, we were like, yes, I'll take it. You know, that's a good thing. That's a good free gift. And so, in hearing the gospel, the next thing really is that the Lord wants us to have mouths which are able to speak. You see, he was deaf and he was unable to speak, but now he can hear and now he can speak plainly. And within this, we see that the Lord wants us to speak plainly to others about him. You know, God is speaking and he's speaking plainly. And we see this because we've said it before that God often speaks with that still, quiet voice. And we hear it and we're like, yeah, I know that's the Lord's voice speaking to me. We know that God speaks through creation, because is it Psalm 19 which says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so we know that God is speaking there. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice. And so if you're not hearing the voice of God, are you still within the sheepfold? Because he's speaking. And he's speaking to us, and he wants us to speak to others. You see, just as these friends brought their friend to Jesus, Jesus wants us to bring our friends to him. See, that's what he wants. And as we bring our friends to him, he wants to have that personal encounter with them, like he had with us, so that they could have relationship with him. They could be comforted by him. And so these are the things which we see within the text before us. And as Jesus walked through these regions, it just made me think about the prophecy, or the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah 35. Now, I don't know if many of us sort of like camp out in the Old Testament, but Isaiah 35, you know, a bit lengthy portion of the text, so two portions of Isaiah, and then we're kind of like going to close down, we're going to land, yeah? But Isaiah 35 verse 1 says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Last week we saw that Tyre and Sidon was in Lebanon, right? The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So did the people of Tyre and Sidon in Lebanon see the glory of God? They did. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. I think we have a reference to that in the book of Hebrews, don't we? Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and do what? Save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and guess what? The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of jackals, where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and bushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall be not found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and singing shall flee away. So there's wonderful promises within the prophecies of Isaiah of what will happen when God restores all things to himself. And then the last portion of text, Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, I would hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. And the word you there is all capitalized. So that's speaking of Christ. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Amen. Wonderful prophecies about God the Father speaking about God the Son and how God the Son will just come in righteousness. He would be a light to the Gentiles, that he would open up the blind eyes, he'd bring out the prisoners from the prisons. So just wonderful promises which we see in the word. And so Isaiah was what, 700-ish years before Jesus? He spoke it, and Jesus came and fulfilled it. And will continue to fulfill it as well. And so with these accounts, which we've read last week and today, and there's another one, because there's three stories which John Mark gives to us about Jesus while he was in Gentile lands. The next one's going about, I think it's feeding the 4,000. Within these three, what it would have been encouraging for the first century hearers to hear this. Because they're Gentiles. They're in Rome. This isn't just a book for Jews. It's a book for the whole world, you see. So they would have been encouraged. They would have been comforted. And, you know, they would have been able to relate to these stories and find faith within it. And so, these are the things we can glean from Mark's gospel today. Amen? Amen. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that only you have the ability, Lord, to open up ears, to make people who are unable to speak properly to speak, to give sight to the blind, walk on water, calm the storms, feed the multitudes out of basically nothing. Lord, you're able to do these things and more. You're able to create things out of nothing. Water you turned into wine. Amen. It's amazing, Lord. And Lord, the promises which you have given us within your word, we know that you are faithful to complete these things. And so, Lord, if we're in a place where we potentially may be feeling discouraged, I pray, Lord, that as we delve into you, as we delve into your word, that we will be encouraged. That we allow your spirit, Lord, to minister to our hearts and to our minds. That even we could even be like David and say, you know, oh my soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God. Amen. You know, that we would speak to ourselves, Lord, and be encouraged in you. And so we commit ourselves into your hands, Lord. I pray, Lord, that, you know, some of the things we've looked at today, Lord, that it will bless us during the week. It would encourage us during our week, Lord. It will strengthen us during our week. It will be used as a springboard in our week, Lord, so that we can really have the message of the gospel on our lips, Lord. And we can share your good news with people, Lord, who don't know you, who may be deaf, may be blind, Lord, but they could be able to see, they could be able to hear. And so we give you thanks, Lord, for today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.